Thank you, Brother Tommy, for leading us in our season of prayer. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. The book of 1 John, chapter 3. We're going to talk tonight about the conduct of a Christian. The conduct of a Christian. You ought to be thankful because I had a different title on that, but it was a rather lengthy, title. I was going to entitle it, A Christian or a Believer Isn't Sinless, but a Believer Should Sin Less. A believer isn't sinless, but a believer should sin less. I remember, and I've told this story before, years ago. It had to have been 30 years ago? No? 27 years ago, probably. I think I was somewhere there, between 25, 26 years ago. I was learning the drywall trade from my stepdad, Brian, and he would sub the hanging from a finisher who got the jobs, and he was a Christian. He was a religious man. I'll leave it at that. He says he knew the Lord as a Savior, and I'm not trying to knock that. He said he was a Christian, and, you know, he certainly had a lot of religious activity about his life. And I'm not trying to judge his heart. I'm not the Holy Spirit of God, and it's not my intention of doing so. But point being, he was part of a religion. He was part of a church that believed in what was known as the doctrine. It's a false teaching. Let me preface this by saying this. He believed in what was known as sinless perfection. He believed that a believer in Christ could reach a point in their life where they didn't sin anymore. And, of course, when you look in the Bible, I believe he would have gotten that ideology out of a misinterpretation of the passage we're going to look at tonight. Interestingly enough, I've often told that story, but I've also included, I remember we were doing a house one time, and it was, you know, we were doing the drywall work, and, you know, we had just finished up the hanging, and I remember looking out, I forget what his name was, but he got there, and he was looking it over, you know, looking over our work, and he told his assistant, Paul, to go and get the scaffolding out of his truck. Or no, I'm sorry. They said that he told him, let's go get the scaffold. So they both went out and they got the scaffolding. And I was watching out the window. And here's a man who believed that a Christian can get to the point in their life where they didn't sin anymore. And I was watching them get the scaffolding out. And as I was watching them, Paul, he's kind of a big old boy, he pulled the scaffolding out. What he didn't realize, that guy, I think his name was Jim, but I'm trying to remember, but I think his name was Jim. As Paul pulled that scaffold out, he split the brains out of Jim. I mean, he co-cocked him. This Christian man, this believer who believed he believed in sinless perfection. So he hit Jim and about knocked his brains out, and Jim got up, and I promise you, he got up, Bill, and he took his knee, and he hit him right in the stomach and buckled him over. And here was a man who believed in sinless perfection. And later on, that day, later on, we were talking about it and brought it up. He was talking about sinless perfection. I said to him, I said, well, did you sin when you just kneed him in the stomach? He said, Pastor, what's your point of that? On the authority of Scripture, there is no sinless perfection taught in the Bible. The only one, and you'll see, the only one that was sinless is Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. We'll start our reading in verse 4. John writes, he says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth against the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he, that's Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him, notice now, and I said to you that Jim guy who believed in sinless perfection, that a believer could get to the point, at a point in their life where they did not sin anymore, he believed in that, and I really truly believe the reason he did was because he took this portion of 1 John 3 and he absolutely did a misinterpretation of the text. I've constantly, since I've been your pastor, I've preached and preached and preached of the importance of reading the Bible and keeping the Bible in the context to what the writer gave it. You and I do not have the right to take a verse out of a verse of scripture, pull it out, and just make an application to anything and anything we want to do with it. So we see this. Let's continue on. And John's making some pretty bold statements. Whosoever, verse 6, abideth in him, sinneth not. You say, well, right there, sin is perfection. Well, you got to dig in a little bit. Whosoever sinneth, verse 6, hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you use the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct us in our lives. And Lord, as we choose to tackle a passage of Scripture tonight that has often been used to prove a false teaching, a false doctrine known as sinless perfection, I pray, Lord, that you'll allow us to see it as it is in its context, Lord, and really dispel any of that false teaching. We thank you, Father, that the Bible absolutely declares the eternal security of the blood-bought believer. And, Father, we rejoice in that, and we know that we are not keeping ourselves saved. But, Father, you are doing that. You saved us, and you're the one that saved us, and you're the one that's keeping us saved. So, Father, I pray you'll use your word tonight to encourage the hearts of your people. And, Lord, I pray that you'll also use your word tonight to speak to the hearts of those maybe in this room or perhaps watching the internet, or even that will watch this sermon later on. I pray, God, that you'll use it to speak to their hearts and show them their need of a Savior if they're not truly saved. And Lord, it could be that the main reason they're having so much trouble living for you and having so much trouble being faithful and having so much trouble as far as with sin in their life, it could be, Father, that they're simply that they were never saved to begin with. So, Father, I pray that you use your word and speak to hearts as only you can, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The conduct of a Christian. Interestingly enough, this passage has a lot to say about sin. Sin, really, as far as it's kind of the theme of these verses. As a matter of fact, John, if I counted correctly, he mentions the word sin or the subject, excuse me. He uses the subject and even says the word sin some 10 times in just 7 verses. So, but yet when you look at it and when you examine it, from an outline standpoint, and we're going to give you in just a minute, I want to call your attention, first of all, to the sinlessness of Jesus. John wants us to see the sinlessness of Jesus. Now, Dr. Warren Wiersbe, I like to read him. I love reading Dr. Warren Wiersbe. And I read his comments as far as on this passage of Scripture. Of course, he takes chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and he presents it in kind of what he said as far as he presents it, that there are three motivations for the believer to live a godly life. He said the first, you know, God the Father loves us, right? So that's a motivator, and that's seen in the first several verses. Chapter 4, verses 4 and following, he talks about how the Son died for us, right? So that's a motivator to live a godly life. I said to you before that a Christian, as a believer in Jesus, we're not sinless. But we absolutely, on authority of the Bible, it ought to be our desire, and I know you amen this, it ought to be our desire to sin less, amen? That ought to be a desire of our lives. And if you're truly saved, I promise you on the authority of the Bible, that's a biblical challenge. If we know Christ as our Savior, the Bible absolutely not only admonishes us and encourages us, the Bible also challenges us in the area of living a godly life and in the area of really pursuing righteousness and pursuing godly things. You know, so Warren Wiersbe said there's three motivators for us to live a godly life in this text of 1 John 3, verses 1 through 10. He said there was the God the Father loves us, you know, God the Son died for us, And God the Holy Spirit indwells us. Those are three motivators, and those are tremendous motivators. And to be quite honest with you, I don't know that I could improve on an outline. You know, that was Warren Wiersbe's outline, but I'm going to do my best to give you some thoughts to chew on. So we see John digs right in the topic and the subject of sin, but yet right away he wants us to see the sinlessness of Jesus. Let me make a statement to you, and I wrote this in my notes. I wrote this in the sermon. Jesus, you know this, but let me encourage you with this. Jesus was absolutely perfect. He was absolutely perfect, ladies and gentlemen. You cannot, nor could they ever, find a fault in Jesus. As a matter of fact, when you look at the life of Jesus in the New Testament, one of the consensus of Christ in the New Testament, the first century, they said that he went about, get this, here's what they said of Jesus. He went about doing good. Man, what a thought, what a testimony, if you will, that Jesus had in a lost and dying world, in the culture in which he lived. And let me also make a statement. Jesus, you know, we sometimes, if we're not careful, we will try to, you know, look at the life and times of Jesus and look at the life and times in our time, and we think, man, we live in a horrible time. We live in a rough time. We live in an ungodly time, and it's so bad, it's so awful in the world in which we live. And listen, let me just make a statement to you. That's true, right? It is. It is a sinful time. But let me make a statement to you. It was perhaps just as sinful in the first century. It was perhaps just as bad, just as ungodly, just as vile as it is today. And Billy Graham was interviewed. I like this statement. Billy Graham was interviewed recently, in the last year or two. He was interviewed, and they asked Billy Graham, they said, hey, do you believe that the world is worse today than it was, you know, years ago? And Billy Graham said, I don't really believe it is. He said, I just believe there's more access to it. You know, when someone sins now, they put it all over the world. They put it on Facebook. They put it all over Instagram. They put it all over, you know, the different social outlets and social medias, which I think, and I'm not going to get into it, I think that is moving and really a fulfilling prophecy. But anyway, that's another sermon. You say Snapchat and Instagram? No, I'm not. Just as far as the technology and as far as the instant, I mean, in an instant, you could be all over the world with information. Just kind of keep that in the back of your mind, and we'll maybe talk about that one day. But we see the sinlessness of Jesus. Now we give you a couple thoughts on this. He starts right away and talks about the problem of sin, letter A. The problem of sin. It's interesting that the theme of these verses is sin. And almost literally in every verse, John mentions sin. 10 times, as we said, in 7 verses. So we see the problem. We're going to skip around a little bit. In verse 4, he says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Now, interestingly enough, he's just come out, and you keep it as far as contextually, you keep it all together. We preach on the first 3 verses, but really verse 4 is a continuation of what he's already told us in those first 3 verses. He's talked about Jesus, you know, the past, as far as how Christ was, you know, he died for us, and as far as he's coming again, if you will. In verse 2, he said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, Jesus, that's Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now you go to verse 4 and says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And we know, verse 5, that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Verse 5, he says, he's manifested to take away our sin. In him is no sin. Verse 8, he says the same thing. He was manifested, verse 8, look at this, that Jesus Christ, for this purpose, the middle part of verse 8, for this purpose, the Son of God, Christ, was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. The problem of sin that we see. He's told us the problem of sin, but now he talks about the definition of sin. He uses the definition, he gives it to us in verse 4. He said that sin is the transgression of the law. The word sin means to miss the mark. It means to miss the law, if you will. You are reminded in the book of Genesis where the Bible talks about Adam and Eve and how they sinned. God literally God basically, he drew a line in the sand, the proverbial line in the sand. And he told them, you can eat of everything, but don't eat of that one tree. What did they do? They chose to do it. And they sinned, right? They sinned, and they got into the name and the blaming game. And, you know, it wasn't my fault. It's the serpent's fault. It's not the serpent's fault. It's my wife's fault. And, I mean, down the line, over and over and over, and that's what they did. So the transgression of the law, that's what sin is. It's stepping across the boundary line. So what about us? Well, you say, well, that's Adam and Eve's sin. What about us? Well, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, for all have sinned, Romans 3:23. You know it. For all have sinned, come the wages of sin is death, right? We've all sinned, Romans 3:20. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. He goes on and Paul says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin, what is the point? Ladies and gentlemen, we are all affected by sin because we have that sinful nature. We looked at the problem of sin, the definition of sin. We looked at us in the sense that we have a problem with it. We have a sinful nature. We're lost without Christ if we've never been born again. But now we look at Jesus. Two times the Bible said he was manifested, verse 5 and verse 8. He was manifested. Verse 5 to tells us what he was manifested for, to take away our sin. And in him is no sin. That's the perfection. That is the absolute sinlessness of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's another portion of Scripture that tells us, he who knew no sin, what happened? Yet he became sin for us. Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, who the Bible said, John said, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. That Lamb, that spotless Lamb, who from before the foundation of the earth, God sent and had a plan that Jesus would die. It was all part of God's plan that Jesus would die on the cross. And the reason he died on the cross was because that was God's purpose to which he came. But he died on the cross to take away our sin, to deal. This is a good statement. Jesus died on the cross to deal once and final, forever, for all of our sin. That's what Jesus did. He died for our sin. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I say to you, thank God that he did it. Amen. Thank the Lord Jesus that Jesus chose to do for me what I couldn't do for him, what I couldn't do for myself. The Bible says in verse 5, he was manifested as we look at Jesus. He was manifested, first of all, to take away our sins. Wow, what a tremendous statement. There's a plural. Did you see that, verse 5? He died, he was manifested to take away our sins. That's good. You see, one writer said that the plural sins are the fruit, right? Sin is the fruit. Sins, plural, are the fruit, but sin is the root. We sin. We have sins because we have a sinful nature. You see, yeah, but Pastor, you make it sound like there's no hope. Well, we're getting there. We see the absolute sinlessness of our Savior. But second of all, we see the practice of the saint. Notice the practice of the saint. We're going to just kind of skip around because it kind of keeps it in the flow here. In verse 4, it says, whosoever committeth sin, transgresseth also the law. Look at verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Look at verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Look at verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. You say, well, preacher, where is the hope? What in the world is John talking about? Here's what you got to get a hold of. What John is talking about, and I can show you biblically, what John is dealing with in the context of sin, you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, you said that John flat out says that if you commit sin, you're of the devil. You commit sin. What does John say? In the context of what John is dealing with, he is literally dealing, and here's a good principle to understand. You got to get a hold of this. You got to understand this to understand the context. The context of what John is telling us, he's talking about the conduct of a believer, and that the conduct of a true born-again believer will be the habitual, and here it is, that sin in the life of a believer will not be, this is a tremendous statement, and I hope you hear this, that sin in the life of a believer will never be a habitual pattern of our lives. You say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. What do you mean? Well, let's just kind of dig into it. What do you mean with it? Well, when John uses, in these verses, he uses the word committeth. It means practice. That's what the word means. He uses the phrase doeth righteousness. It literally means, there in verse 7, literally, let no man, he that doeth, the word doeth literally means practice. In verse number 8, he that committeth, the word committeth means the word practice. You say, well, Pastor, what's the significance? Go to the book of Galatians for a minute. This is some verses I wasn't going to look at, but I want to show you. Go back to the book of Galatians for a second. And then we're going to come right back to our text. In verse 10, let me read verse 10 of 1 John while you're turning here. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. So John said there's two types. What John really was doing, he's really trying to expose, he's exposing the counterfeit. He's exposing the counterfeit. He's talking about those. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness, if righteousness is not a habitual pattern of our lives, and sin is a habitual pattern of our lives, we need to examine that, because we're not truly saved if there's a habitual desire to sin and do that, ungodly practices and all that. But here in Galatians chapter 5, look at Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16, John writes and he says, it's actually interesting because, or excuse me, Paul writes in Galatians here, in verse 13, because John made a reference about loving your brother, about loving one another. John makes a reference in that text of 1 John 3. Paul makes a similar reference here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. What Paul is dealing with here, he was dealing with the Galatian believers in these churches in the region of Galatia, these believers in these local assemblies, and he's writing this, and what was taking place was there were some that were trying to trip up the believer. They were trying to tell them, no, yeah, you're saved by grace, but you've got to have circumcision, or you've got to live by the law. You're telling me, Paul, that it's all of grace. But Paul, if you tell people, here's what the point was. These Judaizers, here's what these counterfeits, here's what these deceivers were doing to the hearts and the lives and the minds of the believer in Christ. They were trying to add things to Jesus. But friend, you and I know in the authority of Scripture, it's Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus minus nothing. If we're saved, it'll be because of Jesus Christ. This is a good word. It will be because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that alone is that saves us. We are not keeping ourselves, number one, we didn't get ourselves saved. We're not keeping ourselves saved. And there's nothing that we can do that can separate us, Romans chapter 8. There's nothing that you and I can do in our life that can separate us from the love of God. You see, but Pastor, if you tell people that, those deceivers are trying to tell Paul. Paul, if you tell people that they're saved by grace and grace alone, all that does, it's going to give them a license to sin. And they're going to believe that I can do whatever I want to do, and I can still go to heaven when I die. I can do whatever I want to do because Jesus Christ, if it's all by grace, then I'm going to live like I want to. Here's what you got to get a hold of, though. Having Christ as your personal Savior, being born again, being forgiven of your sin, knowing that Jesus is perfect contextually in 1 John 3, knowing because of the perfection of our Savior, knowing because of God's will for our lives, according to Romans, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's God's will for your life and my life, believer. Knowing all of that, knowing that we're saved by grace, is never a license to sin. We are never, and that's what Paul's telling these believers. You've been called into liberty. God has, here it is, God set you free. He set you free when he saved you. The theme of our teen conference this year is prison break. And man, what a theme. And I've got some pictures for you, Brother Jeff. At Woodstock, sent them up to me. First Baptist sent me some pictures. I'll show them to you after church of the stage and some things we're working on, talking about with the stage. But the point being is that it's fair to say, it's biblically accurate to say that when a person repents and believes in the gospel, you've been set free. You've been released from the prison of sin that held you and had you bound. That's what Jesus did when he saved you. So Paul says, listen to these that are telling us, oh, if you tell people they're saved by grace alone, they're going to live like the devil, they're going to live like the world. No, they won't. If they're truly born again, they won't do it, because the reason they won't do it, I'm not saying they won't sin, and I'm not saying they won't slip up, and I'm not saying they won't occasionally do things that are displeasing to Jesus. But what Paul says and what John says and what Jesus absolutely established in his earthly ministry is, if you truly know Jesus Christ, your Savior, the Bible declares, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You're new. You're new. You know, and I said this to you recently. I said there have been people over the years, and sometimes they'll still do this. They'll say, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, you're a Baptist. Oh, you're a Christian. And they'll say, like, oh, you can't. Oh, being a call, oh, you Christian, but you don't have any fun. Well, I'm like, well, we have a lot of fun. We have a lot of fun, and the fun that we have does not require us, you know, being hung over on Monday morning, right? The fun that we have in Christ, it doesn't require stimulants, it doesn't require alcohol, it doesn't require drugs, it doesn't require any of that stuff to have a good time. But the point is, in the context of this text, well, let's read it, because I've got to get going here, or we'll be here forever, and I don't want to do that. Verse 14 of Galatians. Verse 14 of Galatians 5. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But, Paul says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Boy, that's a good word. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. You know this, but just to remind you, when God saved you, God did not eradicate the old nature. He didn't do that. You still have the old nature. But what God did do on the authority of Scripture, what God did do, he didn't eradicate the old nature, but what he did do is gave you a totally new nature, right? He gave you his nature. And what John is saying and what the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, you and I have a choice to make. And the choice that we must make as a believer in Christ is, we got to decide who we are going to surrender ourselves to. Are we going to surrender ourselves, you know, to the devil? 1 John 3, are we going to surrender ourselves back to the devil and his sinful appetites and his sinful choice, sinful, you know, temptations he puts in front of us? Or are we going to make a choice that we're going to choose to surrender to the will of the Holy Spirit of God? And Paul says, if you choose to surrender to the flesh, here's what it's going to produce in your life as a believer. The works of the flesh, verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, here's the deal. You got to understand something. That if these kind of things, if these are a habitual pattern of your life, you better make certain that you're truly born again. You say, well, Pastor, are you telling me that if I sin, I'm not saved? I'm not saying that, and John and Paul's not saying that. But what they are saying for us is, we better examine the conduct of our lives and really determine, listen, is the sin that I'm committing, is this honestly just a normal pattern of my life, a habitual pattern of my life? Has my life, maybe you need to look at it from this standpoint. Go back in your mind and go back in your heart. Go back to the time where you said you repented and you trusted Jesus as your Savior. And look from that moment on, Has there truly, and I mean this, and I love you with all my heart. Has there truly been a change? Has there truly been a change since Jesus saved you? Because, sweet friend, there should have been. There should have been. There should have been a change. You see, I have a pastor. We all have our shortcomings. We all have, listen, yeah, that could be true, but understand something. It ought to bother us. Can I get a witness? It ought to bother us. It ought to grieve. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, Paul said, and grieve not the Spirit of God. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? When we sin. When we sin, it grieves the heart of God. I've said before, and I've said this for years, that the Holy Spirit of God is the most sensitive member of any local assembly. He's the most sensitive member. And that's why as a believer in Jesus, we got to be careful with how we conduct ourselves, the practice of the believer. He said the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit, not fruits. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, verse 26. It means conceited. Let's not be conceited, man. We're just sinners saved by the grace of God. Provoking, verse 26, provoking one another, envying one another. As a believer in Jesus, we're truly, and again, back to the topic. John said it. Paul says it. If you're truly born again, you're going to love one another. Period. Exclamation point, actually. Should be perhaps. If you truly know Christ your Savior, there's going to be a love for the brethren. John said it. He said, we know that we pass from death unto life. Why, John? How, John? Because we have a love for the brethren. The people that I used to make fun of before I got saved are the people that I love now. Because Jesus changed my life. He saved me and changed my life. I'm telling you, the people, I used to make fun of my aunt and uncle, Earl and Sarah Goode. We'd be at my grandparents, and we'd be playing volleyball. We loved to play volleyball growing up and softball. And we was always having get-togethers. But, buddy, when it got around 5 o'clock, no matter what the score was, no matter how intense, I don't care, get this one, I don't care if it was the tiebreaker match. When it got around 5 o'clock, Earl and Sarah were done. And they're like, no, we got to go. I'm like, well, you got to go. Are you kidding? You got to go? Now, if they were an opponent, I'm like, get out of here. But if they were on my team, I'm like, you got to go. But they would say, no, we got to go. We're going to church. And I used to think to myself, man, you go to church 7 days a week. Why in the world can't you just skip a Sunday night? Why in the world can't you just, man. But what I didn't realize, It wasn't that they had to go to church. I mean this. It was that they got to go to church. And because Jesus changed their life and he saved them and he changed their life, and they would go to that church, First Baptist Alexandria, and they were in it. This is a good word. They up there at that First Baptist Church of Alexandria, they would get themselves in an atmosphere of the love of Jesus Christ among brothers and sisters in Jesus that loved them and prayed for them and encouraged them. And I tell you, friend, When you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, he makes a big difference in your life. He changes your life. Go back to 1 John and we'll finish this up. You see, that the practice, the conduct of our lives, it should not be one of just a habitual sinful life. It shouldn't be that. You say, yeah, but Pastor, I have my struggles. I mean, the Bible talks about that besetting sin. Yes, it does. Well, let me ask you a personal question. I want you to do an examination in your own life, and I promise you before God, I have to do this on a regular basis. Because you may not realize this, you may not know this, but even as your pastor, I sometimes have that besetting sin that just nips at my heels. Just constantly, that weight, that sin that does so easily beset us, just does so easily entangle us. And boy, if we're not careful, and I say it even to myself, and I just want you to let you into my life, even in my own life, boy, I can let that little besetting sin come right back into my life, and it can wreak havoc on my mind, wreak havoc of my heart, my mind, my will, my devotion with the Lord. But here it is. Here's the question I want to ask you. When you sin, this is a simple question. When you sin, does it bother you? Does it bother you? And I say this as your pastor, but I also say as somebody that loves you, and I say this as a friend. If you can sin and it not bother you, one of two things is evident. One, you may have sinned so long as a believer that you've just gotten so desensitized that it's so almost second nature anymore. And it could be that. But secondly, it could be far worse than that. If you can sin and it not bother you, it could be that you have never been born again to begin with. And if we look at it in the context, Brother Ryan, if we look at it contextually, I would ask you too, on the authority of the Bible, from what we read in Galatians to what we've read now in 1 John, do you love Christian people? Do you love God's people? Or do we just constantly talk about them and badmouth them and devour them? And again, that's right from the scripture that we read tonight. And I'm not so certain, I promise you this, I'm not so certain that the behavior that sometimes we can get ourselves into is, yes, it's motivated by whatever we want to call it, but it really, we need to stop and we need to process it. Honestly, we do. If we've gotten ourselves into a negative behavior or gotten, and you know my testimony just several months ago, and thank God that, you say the only reason you don't struggle with anger in basketball games is because the basketball season's over. Well, that may be the case, but I've asked the Lord for help, and I promise you under God, Randy, I promise you, brother, when that would happen, I'd go home, and I'm like, oh, I feel horrible. I called the principal. I did. I called the principal. And I apologized to the principal. I called the pastor, and I apologized to the pastor. And they kind of laughed, Brother Tommy. They kind of laughed. But I'm telling you, it wasn't like I grabbed the referee or wasn't like I punched anybody. But can I be honest with you? I did in my heart. In my heart, I had that dude in the headlock, man. In my heart. And you said, Pastor, you didn't do it outwardly. And listen, I'm not saying, please hear me. I do not want you to do a horizontal comparison of your preacher's life to your life. Please don't do that, because chances are you'll look so much better. But the point is, if we can sin and it not bother us, there's got to be something wrong. Honestly, have you ever maybe been in a public place? Or maybe you've been somewhere and you said something, or you said something ill, and man, you get in your car and you're just worked over, man. You say, who worked you over? Can I tell you? The Holy Spirit of God, brother. He'll work you over. Or maybe let's bring it in a little narrower. What about in our marriages? Oh, don't get a preacher. John didn't talk about marriage. Keep it in the context. Well, let's just think about it for a minute. What about in our relationships? How we treat one another? Oh, my. Just being transparent. There's been many, many times over 22 plus years of marriage that I've had to go to my wife after the fact and say, hey, babe, I'm sorry. She's done the same thing to me. Hey, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have acted like that. That was foolish of me to do that. Please forgive me. Only after the Holy Spirit of God has worked me over. Because, friend, if the Holy Spirit, here's a good word, if the Holy Spirit of God is not evident in your life, if the Holy Spirit of God is not evident in your life, if you've never truly been born again, I promise you this, you'll sin and it'll be simply second nature, because, to be honest, that's the nature and the only nature that you have. But if you have Christ, that old nature and that new nature, they're at a constant battle. It's a constant battle. And to be quite honest with you, it is often, just being truthful to you, it is often a daily grind, a daily battle, a daily dying to self, a daily surrendering my will to the Lord. Can I be truthful with you? Sometimes I win. Sometimes I lose. Sometimes I don't feel too good at the end of the day. But I promise you, as a believer in Jesus, when you sin, it ought to bother you. Let me say it like this. It will bother you. Unless you've done it so long, and it's been so many long since you've confessed it. I want to end. Go back to 1 John. I'm going to end. I'm not going to continue in that. I'll finish it up next week. But I love this passage of Scripture. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Again, the context, he's writing to believers. You say, preacher, you make it sound like none of us can be saved. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm just telling you is this. If you know Jesus as your Savior, let me say it like this, and this is not irreverent. If you're his kid, if you're his child, you belong to him, and you carry his name, and you represent him everywhere that you go, that's a big deal. How many of us have kids and raising our kids, and some of you where your kids are grown? How many of you, when your kids were little and they were going over somebody else's house? You remember that first time when they're teenagers, maybe, and they're going over somebody, a new person's home? And then they'd get home, and that person later on would see you at church, or they'd see you later on, or they'd call you and say, hey, I just want you to know, your kids are get this. We've had people tell us this. It's amazing to us. They'll say, your kids are, man, some of the most well-behaved we've ever had in our home. And honestly, I would look at Leslie, I'm like, was it our kids over their house? You know? Well, you say, what's the point, preacher? The motivator for them to be obedient was the fact that they'd be in big trouble when they got home if they weren't. You know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, and my kids aren't perfect. Good grief, they're not perfect. That just like their mother. Never mind. Sorry. Don't you dare tell Leslie I said that. And I know you're going to. But don't do it. No, they're acting just like their dad. But as a believer in Jesus, here it is. Just as my kids carried our name when they're at somebody else's home, as a believer in Jesus, we carry his name everywhere that we go. And we carry his name and we represent him in all the different relationships and all the different scenarios that we find ourselves in on a daily basis. When we're dealing with a waiter or a waitress that doesn't do a good job, guess what, friend? Jesus is watching. Jesus is watching that. Or you know, something frustrates you, or a boss that frustrates you. Recently talking with a college kid, and they were telling me, and they're like, oh, Pastor, man, my boss is this, and this, and was going on about it. And I stopped him. I said, well, I said, let me just let you in a little secret. I said, the good thing is, I said, if you ever become a boss, if you ever become a supervisor, you'll know how not to treat people. Right? I said, God can use that negative experience. He can use that in your life. And I said, you treat them kindly. You honestly give a hard day's work. You do an honest, you know, day's work, and you be cordial and kind, and let the Lord work. So what do we do? What do we do as a believer in Christ when we sin? I'm so glad you ask. In verse 9 of 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, confess, you know, I've already taught you this. Confess means to say the same thing about. It means to say the same thing about your sin that God says about your sin. See, what we do, and I know sometimes I've done this, when I've sinned, I've used phrases like this, man, I just messed up. Because to be honest, truthfully, when you use phrases like, oh, I just messed up, it kind of lessens the blow, don't it? I just messed up. I just reacted. No, I sinned. If we confess our sins, if we say the same thing about our sins that Jesus says about it, look what the text says. The Bible says, this is good, man. This is worth the price of admission tonight. The Bible says, verse 9, if we confess our sins, thank you, John, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God for putting an S on that word sin. Anybody thankful for that? I'm thankful tonight that John uses plural. If we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just. God, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what the Lord will do? The Lord will give you a spiritual bath if you'll confess your sins. He'll clean you up. That's why John said, I really believe it. That's why John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, where it says, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. John says, hey, there's a motivation that because we have Christ, and in the context of 1 John 3 and those first seven verses, I got to get my Bible, Miss Nancy, to the rebounder. Look at this Bible. It's falling apart. But I got to, anyway, don't know why I told you that. But anyway, if we have a Savior in Jesus that will forgive us when we sin, I started to say mess up, but when we sin, and if we do have, and by the way, we do have that kind of Savior. And because we have that kind of Savior, I encourage you and I challenge you tonight. As my father-in-law told me 20 plus years ago, he said, Tracy, keep a short account of your sin. That was some of the greatest advice I've ever had as a Christian. He said, keep a short account of your sin. And sweet friend, I encourage you to do that. Keep a short account of it. Maybe tonight will be a night where you just simply bow your heart and head to God and just acknowledge. Maybe you've got some unconfessed sin in your life and it's destroying you. You're bitter, man. You're just eat up with it. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Say the same thing about it. Man, say the same thing about it. God, Lord, please forgive me my sin of anger. Lord, Lord, please forgive me my sin of, and you fill in the blank. Use Bible words, right? Lord, please forgive me my sin of covetousness. God, please forgive me my sin of love. Lord, please forgive me. And you fill in the blank and ask God to forgive you, and he'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll cleanse you. You don't have to walk out of here dirty anymore. Can I get a witness? You can ask the Lord to forgive you and cleanse you, and he'll do that as a believer. If you're not saved, you need to have the ultimate cleansing, which is justification. You need to be born again. And he'll save you if you'll repent and believe the gospel. Let's all stand, please, for him invitation. Brother Ryan's going to come and play. Brother Randy's going to come. If you need to respond, I encourage you to do that. I really mean that. You say, preacher, it's a Wednesday night. You're right, it is. It's a good night to get right with God. Amen? It's a good night to keep that short account. It's a good night to just fall before your Lord there in your own, standing there in your pew, in your mind, in your heart. And we'll talk about our heart and our mind next Wednesday night. But I hope you'll press in and dig in with me. But in the context of tonight, don't waste the truth that God has presented here tonight. Don't waste it. Use it. Apply it to your life. That's what we pray to God. That's what we pray to God that happens in preaching services. That it isn't just a time where we fill our minds full of biblical fact. No, it's a time we beg God for that he arrest our hearts and our souls and our mind. And it so works on us that we then, it affects our will and it affects our choosing to say, hey, God, you're right. Lord, you're right. And I'm asking you, forgive me. Please, God, forgive me of this. And you fill in the blank. And he'll do it. He's a great God. He's a great Savior. And you can walk out of here tonight set free, man. You can walk out of here set free. You come as you sing. What's the number, Randy?
Page number 306.
306, if you need to sing it. Look in your book there. You come as we sing. Maybe